want to go to 1 Peter tonight, hallelujah, chapter 1. Appreciate your testimonies tonight, what God's done. We have more than enough reason to praise God. If he had done nothing for us. But God's very nature would not permit him to do nothing. He can't do nothing. His nature won't allow that. He's the governor of the universe. He's going to govern it. He loves, so he's going to create. He cares, so he'll save. Amen. He's just, so he'll judge. But God can never be passive. He is never neutral. He is never neutral. No. God cares about everything. Hallelujah. His nature will never permit him to do nothing. I'm glad. Hallelujah. Praise him tonight. It's a good God, church. We will rise no higher than our vision of God. May the Lord help us tonight. I don't know where to go with this, but by the help and grace of God, I've just been back here to 1 Peter, just been reading it and thinking on it, and I just want to try to share a few more things from this passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. I'll read verse 5 through verse 9. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, wrought the trial of fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Just say amen to God's word. Amen. Amen. I shared some things last Wednesday night about faith under fire. I'm not going to go back and give all the background and things that I shared reference to this book, or this small epistle from the Apostle Peter. It's a wonderful epistle. I was thinking, though, today, and just reading about it, I think about his comments that he made in his second epistle that he writes. He made a comment about the Apostle Paul. Now, Peter is the apostle to the Jews, and Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he made a comment about Paul, that Paul uttered some things hard to be understood. And I'm going to tell you right now, Peter's got some controversial passages, too. You read some things over there in 1 Peter chapter 4, and there's a couple passages there that have thrown commentators for years. You cannot find unity on those verses when he talks about the Lord preaching to the spirits in prison, and the gospel being preached to the dead, and finding a proper perspective of that. I'll tell you what to do, some thinking and digging and to that. But I think of this man who wrote this wonderful letter to us, inspiring some people. We wouldn't know, I guess, in English, it's a wonderful book. The poetry of it, the way that it's just put together. But they say, I don't read Greek, I read men who do read Greek, but they say that the Greek of Peter is some of the most excellent Greek there is. And hear how some folks really struggle, how this common fisherman could write with such eloquence and such style that is present with the writing of Peter. It's not present even some of Paul's writings, but be that as it may, just because he was a fisherman didn't mean he was stupid, you know. I mean, just because he was a fisherman didn't mean he didn't have an education. I don't know why folks think that, but necessarily, doesn't mean he didn't study and learn a lot either. He was written these letters towards the end of his life, I suppose, more towards the end of his ministry, but nevertheless, be that as it may, it is a wonderful epistle, and I just try to put together some things here tonight to help us, focusing particularly on that verse 7. I mentioned here in verse 5 about how we're kept by the power of God. The word kept meaning the idea of us being garrisoned, surrounded by as if you would garrison in someone, a military escort, and box them in, hem them in to guard them and to keep them, as you would besiege a city. God has besieged us. Oh, glory. The Lord encamps around about us. Amen. The angel of the Lord, not angels, but the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. And in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord more often than not is none other than Christ himself being revealed. I would tell you, God is the one that encamps around about his people. He is our hedge. He is our shield. The Lord is my shield and buckler, the psalmist says. And God has besieged us to keep things from getting to us and to keep us from getting to places where we need not to be. Amen. And we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I mentioned some more things about that maybe a little bit later. But he talks about when we rejoice in this. And the salvation is to be revealed in the keeping power of God, keeping us under that. We rejoice greatly in the salvation. We rejoice in where we're going. We rejoice in what God is going to do. We rejoice in the revelation of our salvation. much more precious than known. Let's just talk a little bit about this business of faith. Faith, it's a wonderful word. It's a wonderful word. It's a wonderful concept. Our whole society is built and based on faith. Now, people believe different things. I'm not talking here in so much about, although it reflects that, your religious beliefs. Society reflects your belief about God and how you live. You're not going to live any different than what you believe about God. That's true. But I want you to know something. That culture itself, there has to be an element of trust in order for us to live. Have to. We don't realize sometimes just how much each day we do things just without thinking of it because we trust. We go to the grocery store. We pick up a gallon of milk. It says $3.59. And we go. We put it down. We expect it to ring up $3.59. If it doesn't, we're raising a fuss about it. Hey, wait a minute. You know, it raises up $2.59. We're, whoa, okay, thank you. Yeah, but it raises up $4.59. Hey, wait a minute. Something's wrong here. Uh-huh. Yeah, I'll just say that in it for what it is. But nevertheless, we go here. It's based on trust. You go, you buy the car. You expect to get in and drive down the road. The steering will not fall off. That's just the way it is. You expect it when you put air in the tire and drive your car down the road. The air is going to stay in the tire and the wheels aren't going to come off. You expect when you go ahead and change the tire. My daughter's vehicle the other day and put those lug nuts on. We expect those lug nuts to hold there. You sit down on the bench and you expect it to hold you up. You get to church in and out at 7:30. You expect other folks are going to be at church. You expect somebody to be there to preach a message. It's just trust. That's how we live. We can't live without it. And that's what's happening. One of the reasons our society becoming more chaotic is because we're violating trust more and more and more. We're violating trust in our marriages. We're violating trust in between brother and between child. We're violating trust between worker and between employer. We're violating trust between teacher and student, between governor and the governor. And all around, we're violating trust. And when you get to the place you can't trust people and you live your life with suspicion, it becomes a miserable place to live, my friend. It's hard to live in a country when you're not sure what your government's going to do next. And you're uncertain as of tomorrow. We can't face that kind of uncertainty. We can't bear that kind of uncertainty. I'm glad to know it. There's a place I can put my faith. And it's a rock. It's solid. And a real rock family. There's a God in heaven. Hallelujah. And I can place my faith in. And I know my feet's on the rock. Amen. This business of faith. It's placed in God, placed in Jesus Christ. Let's just look at a few things about that. It's mentioned a little later in chapter 1. He talks about verse 21. A favorite verse of mine. It says, who by him? Speaking of Jesus Christ. Who by Jesus Christ? Who by him? Do you believe in God? That's what was mentioned in verse 19 and verse 20. Talked about him who redeemed us by his blood. But it's by him that we believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. You see, somewhere we have this business. I have a one-line answer. Why? Or I should say, really, a one-word answer. Someone asked me, why do you believe in God? I have a one-word answer for that. Jesus. Jesus is why I believe in God. Why do you believe in evolution as well? Jesus. Because that's one man that you can't explain away. He's either God or he's the greatest fraud I've ever lived on the face of this earth. And there's just no way I've ever seen any kind of fraud accomplish anything near what that man accomplished. Who opened blinded eyes and healed the sick. And the thing is that Jesus himself will tell us. I will tell you, it's because of him that we know there is no evolution. Why? Because it's he that declared. Have you not read that from the beginning? From the beginning, God made them male and female. Hallelujah. Jesus declares there was a beginning. There was a creation. And I'll tell you what, it's that man who has convinced me. It's his works that have revealed that there is no other beside him. He has revealed his power in the moral realm, in the spiritual realm, in the physical realm. He has proven himself to have power over every realm. The devils are subject unto him. The diseases flee before him. The demons have to run in his presence. I'm telling you, he convicts even the self-righteous crowd of sin. This man is high and holy, and no explanation exists for him, but that he is who he says that he is. Amen. And when I believed in him, my life changed. Glory to God. When I put the faith in him, it made a difference. And not just then, but now, every day. When I trust him today, it makes the difference. When I cling to him now, things work out. When I follow his path, it goes the way that it ought to go. When I trust him, he does not fail. When I pray, he answers my prayer. When I work for him, he rewards me and strengthens me. When I go out to minister, he stands with me. When I'm alone, he comforts me. I'm telling you this in the figment of your imagination. You can have a wild imagination, but your imagination will never lift you out of the valley of despair. Your imagination will never give you love to love the unlovable. But Jesus Christ can do it. His power is sufficient to lift you up and to give you what you need. Glory to God. That's a message in and of itself. If you could take it, just go through it. I had it before me. It's by him. Jesus is the reason that I believe in God. Because the greatest man, he is the greatest man that has ever lived. And if you don't admit that, something's wrong. You ain't thinking straight. And none can even come close to it. The greatest speaker in all the world has never uttered the words of Jesus Christ. The greatest man, you can take your Einstein if you want to. Einstein will have to bow at the foot of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. There's no man that ever died like him. There's no man that ever lived like him. And one thing you got to come back, when you come down to the end of it, the greatest thing about it is that he conquered death and he rose from the dead. Oh, glory. And you don't get any greater than that. And because of all that, when I see him, he's my, and it's Jesus who points me to God. It's Jesus who said, believe in God. It's Jesus who has prayed to the Father. It's Jesus who said, live your life in the Spirit. It's Jesus who tells me to do this. I live the way I live. I believe the way I believe. All because of Jesus Christ. He is the turning point. He is the hub of the wheel. He is the center and circumference. He is what you and I need. And he talks about how it, in verse 21, that God raised him from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Jesus has pointed me to God. And so doing, Jesus has revealed himself to be God. And I can put myself in the Father. It's Jesus who has revealed the Trinity to us. It's Jesus who has revealed Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's Jesus who has revealed to us what is in that spiritual realm beyond death. It's Jesus that let us peer into the blood, into the abyss, into the Hades, into the lower parts of the earth. He will give us the story of Lazarus and the rich man that will let us look into that world and see that there men feel, there men speak, there men know pain, there men understand, there men have memories. He's the one that gives us the glimpse. In the Old Testament, it's the shadow of death, and they feel, they don't know what is beyond the grave. But Jesus rolled the stone back, he peeled back the shadow, and he shone light upon the darkness, and let us see what's there. And then one day, went into the darkness, and he came back out of it 3 days later, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, with all power and principality. And I'm telling you, it's because of him that I believe in God. It's him that's given us the hope of the eternal. It's in him that we have life. The scriptures testify of him. Everything is in him that I am complete. It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And that's what our faith has got to be. Our faith has got to be placed in our God that died for us, in our Father that made us. And Jesus has made that possible for us. It's about the purity of our soul he talked about. Again, I just want to mention the result of his faith. It's purified our souls in verse 22 and verse 23. That we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Talked about fresh as grass. We've not been, this new birth that we have, this being born from above. And here, being born again, both are true. Sometimes we so emphasize the born again that we have missed the aspect of being born from above. In John chapter 3, when he said you must be born again, the word there is actually translated many times above. Later in John building for 15 years now. More than 15 years. We've been meeting here Wednesday night at 7:30. I've been a pastor in this church for now over 20 years. Now I've been preaching to this congregation. But I'm telling you, you may be tired. I'm not tired of you. But I want you to understand that right now. But it doesn't get tired. I'm telling folks, I need an pulpit. I need to go somewhere else. No, you don't. You need to dig back to that kind of word. I need a refresher. I need a burning heart of Hosanna. Because I need to tell you, Jesus never grows old. He never gets dull. He never gets boring. He's fresh every day. The mercy is new every morning. And the glory of God is like the dew of the morning grass every day. I'm going to tell you something. I never get tired of that sunshine. I need it every day. Imagine us going out. I'm bored with that sun. We should just get rid of that for a while. I'm bored with that moon. Live for 1,000 years and get something else. Huh. No, never cease to amaze me. Never cease to look up in the sky and not be amazed. Mother glory of the majesty, the sheer elegance of what God has put together in the heavens. How much more a majestic God? If he can't refresh you, you're unrefreshable. If he can't resurrect you, you're unresurrectable. If he can't renew you, you're unrenewable. If he can't destroy you, you're unstable. And I'm going to tell you, God can do it because he is wonderful, mighty. Amen. And he tells us what to do as a result of that. I'm mentioning, I just want to go home, but I want to mention this in chapter 2. Because it's connected with our faith. Our faith, and it keeps us in the continuity here. But our faith is such that we believe in God because of Jesus Christ. The result of our believing is by the purification of our soul. It's brought a new birth to us. We're born from above and we're born again. A new birth to us puts the word of God in us that lives and abides forever, never goes old. And then in verse 1 he says, therefore, he talks about the wherefore laying aside. Since we've got this, there's things now that simply are incompatible with that life that's in us. Whenever you get this life, this seed that makes you a new creature, whatever is inconsistent, whatever is incompatible with that life has got to go. The word is a word of truth. It's a word of life. It's a word of health. It's a word of strength. It's a word of knowledge. It's a word of wisdom. The lie has got to go. It's a word of love. The malice has got to go. I'm telling you, the guile, the deceit, the hypocrisy, this book of truth, it's got to go. When that book gets in you, the incompatibilities have got to be laid aside. And then he says, a newborn babe desire the sincere milk of this word. This word. But there's a Greek word used for this. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's different. In the earlier verses, he used the word logos, being born again by the word of God. The word logos, that all-encompassing word of truth. But here, when he says desire the sincere milk of the word, it's that word there for the English word and the Greek word it's used is the same word in Romans chapter 12 that is translated reasonable, which is your reasonable service. He talks about a reasonable service, a word of reason. And the idea is this, connected in the context, not detouring from the word of God, but desire that milk, that sincere milk, that unadulterated, that pure milk. Too many times, we don't want the pure unadulterated word. We want it sweetened up. We want it tantalized. We want to be able to put out a little bit. you're there, God. The Bible says, though now you see him not, yet you love him. And though you see him not, yet believe. But blessed is he who has not seen and believed. And you have seen. Here we are. And this Peter, mentioned after that cry, you've never seen Peter seen. Peter was there. He walked with him. He talked with him. But he mentioned in this crowd in verse 8, whom having not seen, you love him. Imagine now that we love someone we've never seen. Oh, but it's not someone we've never known. It's not someone we've never felt. It's not someone we've never experienced or someone we've never met. Although I have met him. I have felt him. I have talked with him. Oh, glory to God. I have heard from him. Yes, I don't have to see you to hear. I don't have to see to feel. I don't have to see to know that there is that which is there that's real. And that the Holy Spirit of God, he has revealed himself to us. And I will tell you, we believe. I believe. I believe. I believe. Glory to God. More and more, our world is putting us under vice. And we're seeing Christians jump ship. We're finding out they really didn't believe. It just means to put in that vice and test it. We have got the Word of God, and the principles are in, and they have become ideals. They have become possibilities rather than realities. Well, you can strive to live righteous, but you'll never really be righteous. Well, it's nice to think that you can be perfect, but you'll never be perfect. Well, surely, we must understand biblical perfection. It doesn't mean the perfection of our knowledge or the perfection of our physical attributes. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean necessarily it's a perfection of personality. There are numerous personalities. There is no one personality in the sense of how men look or how men's mannerisms may be. There's a variety that God has in the wonder and the beauty of his creation. But the imprint of that personality is the same. The image that's stamped upon it is the image of Jesus Christ, the character. It's got to flow through it, the nature. It's got to be behind it, the love, the temperance, the patience, the faith, all of that that's got the faithfulness and the meekness and the lowliness. That's the imprint that's got to flow out of that personality. So the Bible has become for us, we read about unity, we read about power, we read about these things, mighty things in the Word, this power. And it's an ideal. It's a hoping. It's a hoped-for thing. It's a possibility. It'd be nice. And we never lay hold of it. We never reach out to grip it. We never seek after. We never say, oh, this is God's will for my life. It's not God's will for me to live in fornication. It's not God's will for me to live lower than the cross. It's not God's will for me to live in sin. It's not God's will for me to cheat on my wife. It's not God's will for me to fail him. It's not God's will for me to turn aside and follow the lust of this world. It's not God's will for me to cower to the enemy. It's not God's will for the church to get bound up to the devil. It's not God's will for us to sit back and say, oh, well, things are awesome. What will be, will be. No, I'll tell you what it is. It's just to see that's what God wants. I'll go after it. That's what God wants. I'll follow the church in heaven. I will be done. Even as it's done on heaven. I will ask petition according to the will of God. And I know he will hear me and will answer me. That's what faith will do. It will discover God's will and lay hold of it. So when the enemy comes, you're a Christian, huh? Then you have to be motivated by love. You have to be motivated by unselfishness. You're a Christian, huh? You trust God with your finances? We'll see. I'll put you in the vice. See, you'll get your first fruits. The electric company of Jesus Christ. Uh-oh. I'll put you under the pressure. See, just how much faith you've got. And we find ourselves many times writing the apostles. He had a little pet name for him. He called him Little Face. Oh, yeah, Little Face. You're Little Face. Jesus expected, hear me. He mentioned that three or four times you go through the Gospels. He gave a couple of times that he said, I've not found such great faith. And it was both times mentioned about Gentiles and not Jews. One was a Roman soldier, and another was a Syrophoenician woman. The demon-possessed daughter and the other had a servant at home, and Jesus Christ never had to enter the house of either one of them. And both of them got the answer to their petition from God because they believed. And they pressed on. They found the way in. They saw his character. Just my hand on it. Just think for a moment. If it's modern day today. Here's this woman. She comes up. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David. That is a Jewish phrase. It's a Jewish concept of God's right. It's biblical. Yes, son of David. It's the Jews who see him as the son of David. He goes on, he answers nothing. Have mercy on me! Apostles, send her away, Lord, send her away. Did you make that? The congregation that surrounded Jesus acted offensively towards this woman. Hello. Now, if that had been most folks, well, there's the meanest people, I ain't gonna stay here. But see, there was someone there who had a word. The word's got to become more important than sometimes that which is around the outside. There's got to be something that becomes supreme. If the fellowship is supreme, then you just won't find your social club and get to it. What's got to become supreme is the message that is preached, and if that's right, the rest of it can come along. The rest of it will finally, at some point, has got to shape up. But this woman is not offended or is not turned back because the congregation around Jesus wants to get rid of her. She is a Gentile. A woman. What's she doing? She says, I've not sent me to a lost sheep in the house of Israel. Finally, she changes the tune. She'll call him son of David. She says, Lord. That's universal. That's all over the world. That'll work in Africa. That'll work in China. That'll work in Mexico. I tell you, you ain't got to be able to be a Jew to understand sovereign, Jehovah, master, ruler of the universe. I'm coming to my creator. I may not be a Jew, but you made me. I may not belong to the covenant. I may be a stranger, but you're still my Lord and you're still sovereign. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And your promises are not just to the Jews. It's to me. I'm one of your children too. And then imagine. Lord, have mercy on my daughter's home, vexed to the devil. Now make me take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Oh, now even the pastor of the church has turned it down. He's spoken a word that seems harsh and difficult. Oh, that would have taken the rest. If anybody would have got by the offenses of the first bit of the crowd, that word from the pulpit would have thrown them away. I mean, they would have said, no way in this world am I going to hang with that. I mean, this is just insulting. You belittle me. And I'm nothing. And what do you think I am? You know, you just find you, upstanding Jew and all this. I mean, you just treated me like dirt. And you say, you call me a dog. I mean, you basically said it. You know, you can't take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. But here's faith. Faith knows the nature of this word. Faith knows that, wait a minute, you got a word. You got eternal life. You can heal my daughter and I've got a need. And you're the one that can meet that need. And faith reaches beyond and knows. This one intended for an insult. Three times we take a preacher, and she did it hardest, also did it healer. And she says, oh, Lord, but even the dogs, even the crumbs, and fall from the master's table. Here's the faith. Here's the faith. If we would just press in beyond the riffraff, beyond the external, not to do a mighty work. And show here someone that's got some real faith. Show me somebody that sticks through it. Show me somebody that works through the offenses, that works beyond the crowd, and takes the word that comes from the master's table, and the it's got to be all for God and not for me. Faith says, I got a daughter that's filled with the devil, and you can kill her, and you're my Lord, and I recognize you're my Lord. You are my sovereign, and I recognize it, and no matter what you say, I'm going to be here like Velcro on your side. I am not leaving here. I'm hanging right here, and I'm here to tell you, Jesus said none of those things to make her a monkey or to make her feel down. He said those things to draw her out. Here, can God do that with you? Can God put you in such a crucible? Can God put you in such a fire? And it may look like everybody's against you, everybody's turned on you, but that's all right. God's just drawing you out. And when the end is done, the world will look and see you. Look what faith has persevered beyond the abuse, beyond the offense, beyond the harsh and difficult word, and found peace in the words of Jesus Christ, because he alone has power. Hallelujah. God gives us faith. It doesn't get caught up in little side issues. Worried about whether our reputation's at stake, worried about what folks think about us, worried about whether so-and-so is going to think I'm a man of faith. Let me tell you something. When one person in the crowd thought that woman had faith, and when one person in the congregation around Jesus had thought that woman was worth a ton of gain, but Jesus drew out and showed her. And when he got done with that crowd, they were that small and she had been exalted. And I found this kind of faith in Israel. Oh, yeah, glory to God, hallelujah. It's outside the camp. And now I'm telling you, God can take a little church like this. I bet you nobody's even thinking it's a community church. And maybe nothing more than a hole in the wall. Here we are, and I'm telling you, if I press through to God and live by faith and persevere in our faith, God can do mighty things. Let God be God, and let his mighty works be done in the midst of the church. Amen. Let the devil burden you down with side issues, and drag you down, and destroy you. Your faith will be nothing more than a constant struggle for mere survival. Instead of you marching in victory, you'll be dragging along at the feet. Instead of you running at the front of the pack, you'll be limping along behind it, just trying to keep up. I didn't get in this thing just to keep up. I didn't get in this thing just to limp along. I didn't get in this thing so that I can just somehow just kind of blend into the woodwork somewhere. I'm not interested in being seen by men either. And I'm telling you, I want God to do something mighty. I want to live. I want to thrive. I want the eternal life to be in me. When God says you can have this, you can do this, that's what I want to do. I may never be a miracle worker, there are gifts in the body. The brother said it tonight, everybody's got to know their place. I know their place in the body of Christ, but I want to be the best I can be. I want to be fruitful as I can be in that place in the body of Christ. Let my member, let what portion that I'm going to do it, let it not ride behind it. Let it not be fruitless. Let it not be struggling against the rest of the body. Let it be working to heal and edify the body of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We just tell you, speak glory to God.
Comes, the bad news comes, the difficulty comes. What you gonna do now? Well,